sought this Lord's Day to say a few words as coda to last Sunday's sermon on Father's Day and God our Father's care for His children. Something about Christ's solicitude towards children. Last week we talked about how some fathers abandon their own children. And while most try with variable success to provide for them, train and discipline them and protect them, some fathers are limited by lack of resources in providing for their children. Perhaps the saddest cases are those fathers who are unable to protect their children from sickness and death. How awful for a father to stand and watch helplessly as his child is stricken down. But sometimes a father has his child taken from him by brutality and violence, by criminals, by soldiers, or by the state. That father's impotence against overwhelming force may drive him well nigh insane. The recent case of Marco Antonio Munoz is an example. On May 12th of this year, Mr. Munoz, an illegal immigrant, had his screaming child torn violently from his own arms by American border police. Naturally, he became highly distraught and agitated, so he was taken to prison where he killed himself. Our earthly fathers are responsible for us until we are grown, and it is expected that one day children will leave their father's house. But for believers, God our Father has adopted us as His children, and no matter how old we grow, we are still under His care and provision and discipline and protection. We never age out of God the Father's home. We are never supposed to stop crying out to our Father in heaven for provision and protection. His adoption is forever. His responsibility for us, which He voluntarily assumed, never falters or diminishes. Rather than leaving His home, we are growing ever closer to it, and one day in glory, we shall live there with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Unlike earthly fathers, God our Father's provision is perfect in all ways. And so, this week I've been preoccupied by reading and studying all sorts of things regarding the plight of children, which are prevalent in the news in the last week or two, and reading the scriptures about the safety and protection of children. And I thought about the fact that sometimes I think that some believers, perhaps weak in the faith, come to think that we ought to grow up and depart the Father's house, that is, God our Father's house. That we'll take all the good stuff and we'll just go our own way and live our own lives. This is sort of cheap, easy believism that says we trust God for our salvation, take away our sins, but otherwise we don't want to have our sins purged away and cleansed from our life and our conduct. Why, we are going to go our own way. And it reminds us of the prodigal son, doesn't it? You remember, he announced one day, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And so his father does it. And then he leaves the house. And this is a house that is more along the lines of modeling God the Father's home and His children than many modern day families. They had close-knit families in Christ's day, and even when they got old and married, they didn't move too far away. They stayed on the ancestral land, didn't they? They had extended families. They could rely upon and help each other, and when their parents grew old, they could take care of them and take them in. But this son wanted to scrape up all of the loot, as it were, and depart to less restrictive climes. And he did. He went to far country and wasted all his substance on riotous living. And then he was broke, and then he had to slave feeding the pigs corn husks. And you know the story. He goes back to his father to beg forgiveness. But isn't this like some people who think that their time in God the Father's house is transient, and they're going to go out and live their own lives apart from Him? But of course, if they're truly His sons, He'll never let them go. And there will be chastening, and there will be punishment, and there will be all sorts of things that God the Father will do to keep His own children safe, won't He? We might have a notion to go away, but in the end, it'll be like the little boy who announced he was packing up and leaving home. And then about 3 hours later, someone saw him outside on the sidewalk. And they said, "We thought you were leaving home." And he said, "Yeah, but I'm not allowed to cross the street." But you really don't get very far from God the Father if you're really His children, for He'll not let you go. Yet our Lord Jesus loves us no matter what we do, doesn't He? If we're His people whom He's redeemed, He loves us. Unlike the elder brother. Remember, the elder brother was angry when the father accepted back the prodigal son. And he recounted how perfect he had been in all of his ways, how wrong it was for the father to receive back the prodigal son after all of his sinning and after he had squandered his share of the inheritance. So our Lord Jesus, as the elder brother, does not castigate the father for taking unto himself delinquent sons as his own, does he? No, he actually gets involved, as we all know, and as we've discussed every Lord's Day for the last 40 or 50 years in this church. He gets way involved in the salvation of his younger brethren, doesn't he? Why, he's the Father's right-hand man, as it were. The man that's in the glory now, but the one who was incarnate in human flesh, came into this world to save his younger brethren, whom he and the Father love. And he doesn't castigate the Father for taking unto himself his flawed and sinful children, does he? There is something interesting about Christ's solicitude to children in general. And that is, if you read Matthew's Gospel and in other Gospels as well, the Lord Jesus was pleased to receive little children, take them in His arms and bless them. And the disciples thought that was a big waste of valuable time, didn't they? Remember, they rebuked the parents. They told them, "Take these children away." We preached on this before, but the substance of it was they were about, with Christ, they were about important things like bringing in the kingdom of God. They didn't have time to waste it or be distracted by the crying little children or their simple needs. Their parents could take care of them. They didn't need to bother the Savior. They needed to be able to concentrate on what was important. Of course, they didn't understand that the Lord Jesus came for what was important, which was to die to save poor sinners. They thought they were going to help Him bring in the kingdom, and there would be great thrones and principalities and powers, and they would participate. That's what they were looking for. And so the children were a distraction. They were in the way of progress. Take them away. But what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." But in Matthew's Gospel, at chapter 18 at verse 5, we read of Christ's solicitude to little children. "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And then at verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now this is a remarkable teaching by the Lord Jesus, but doesn't it comport with what we all know ought to be true, that little children deserve the help and protection and solicitude of their fathers, of their mothers, of their families, indeed, of all society. And it is a sign of a broken and sinful and wicked society where this solicitude and this protection is not afforded, because people think there's something more important to do, a bigger issue is at stake than the safety and the care of little children. And we see this, don't we, We see this in abortion. We see this in warfare that destroys families and children indiscriminately. We see it in the way that our society runs its schools, its Department of Human Services, its child protection systems. We see it in the way children are treated at the borders of our country. All these things, the children are in the way, and their safety and their care and their family's integrity is not important, as important as all these other things that are the highest priority. It is correct to preach from Matthew 18 Christ's warning against assaults on children, especially little children who trust in Him in simplicity. Surely that is what we would first draw from this text, and it ought to be preached, and it has been preached, and it will be preached here. But have you ever noticed that Christ's sympathy for little children is, in fact, His sympathy for His younger brethren, you and me? Well, He said it right in the text. If you just read it carefully, Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the context in which Christ preaches about the protection and safety and care of children. In the larger sense, He's talking about all of God's people, all the Father's children. We all enter into the kingdom by becoming little children, don't we? We become little children in the sense of our simplicity, of our lack of self-reliance, of our helplessness, of our throwing ourselves into the arms of one who is stronger, who can deliver us, who can save us. This is the condition of all of God's people, all the saints. And it always will be. That's why we never age out of the Father's home. We're always His children. We're always His little children in this regard. And therefore, Christ's teaching of solicitude towards little children in the larger sense is directed towards all of the Lord's people, all of God the Father's children. It's true of all of us that whoever receives one such little child in my name receiveth me. This is congruent with what Christ taught elsewhere, that inasmuch as ye did it to the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. He's talking about His younger siblings, spiritually speaking. The little brethren, the little brothers and sisters of the elder brother. This solicitude towards children, ultimately, is the solicitude of Christ towards us. That He is offended when anyone offends anyone of His who trusted in Him. That it would be better for a millstone to be hung around the neck of someone who should harm or should lead astray one of His little ones, one of the little children of whom He's the elder brother. That we should take heed not to despise one of these little ones. You notice it says, doesn't it, that they're angels. Always behold the face of my Father who's in heaven. That is to say, our angels, all of Christ's younger brethren, all of God the Father's little children, our angels always behold the face of our Father who's in heaven. And that's the danger of attacking the people of God. Remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me?" The Lord Jesus takes a proprietary and solicitous interest in His younger brethren, the little children, that He's warned people not to attack, not to offend, not to harm, and treats it as if it's an attack against themselves. You see, there is a substitution of Christ in that beyond the substitution that he made on the cross, that he steps in and takes upon himself all of the troubles of his people, all the attacks upon his people, he treats as personal attacks against himself as the King of Glory. This comports with his teaching when he comes with his angels and sits upon his throne. It comports with his teaching in Hebrews and elsewhere. And this is all because, verse 11, Matthew 18, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. You see, his younger brethren, the children of God, were lost. He came to save every one of us, didn't he? Came to save every one of us. So this solicitude of Christ for children is striking, and it is applicable to all the Lord's people. All those warnings not to injure or despise one of these little ones, all those are for our protection as God the Father's little children. You remember the Apostle John refers to the believers as the little children. He said he's bringing us in under the protection of Christ as the elder brother to the little children. Now, how did Jesus come into his compassion, humanly speaking? It is by his condescension to be made like unto his younger brethren. And we read of this, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 2. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There's his crucifixion. There's his glory. In the place of his people as a substitute. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So here is the perfection of Christ at the incarnation and through the incarnation, that he has made a perfect captain of salvation for his younger brethren by suffering. Ultimately, by the suffering of the cross. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So he has been knit unto us by the incarnation and made like unto us, and therefore he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, this is the opposite, of course, of the elder brother in the prodigal son story. He was ashamed of his brother, wasn't he? Not so the Lord Jesus. He's not ashamed to call us brethren because he's been made like us and he's died in our place to rescue us. Forasmuch, at verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is how the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, in his humanity, came upon his solicitude for his younger brethren, for the little children of God his Father. He was made like us, and he suffered in our place. And he learnt all the troubles of humanity, that he might be a faithful high priest, that he might rescue us from the power of the devil. He has taken unto himself all of our troubles, all of our crimes. He has had laid upon him by the Father and taken unto himself quite willingly at the same time the duty to protect and to save the younger brethren as the elder brother. But I wonder if you noticed, we skipped a couple of verses, I wonder if you noticed what it says at verse 13. It quotes the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically from the Old Testament, saying this, I will put my trust in him Behold, I, that is Christ, and the children which God hath given me, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You see there where the scriptures teach, and Hebrews draws this out from the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus has been given all the children of the Father by the Father. He's been given the children. He's been assigned the children. They've been placed in his care. God has given us to Christ. Our Father has handed us his children over to our elder brother to bring us safely unto glory. And to do that, he had to destroy the devil, to take away our fear of death, our bondage, by dying in our place. Here it again is another sharp contrast between our elder brother and the elder brother of the prodigal son parable. You remember that elder brother, what did he do? He shamed his younger brother, didn't he? He drug out all of his crimes before the father to try to force his father to turn his back on his younger brother for his sin, didn't he? He wanted the sin of the younger brother to exclude him from the family, didn't he? And he compared his virtuous obedience with the crimes of his younger brother. But notice what our Lord Jesus does. Instead of that, he shifts the blame of his younger brethren's sins off onto himself, doesn't he? He takes the blame. He goes to the cross. He pays the price of reconciliation and of peace between God our Father and his sinful adopted little children, doesn't he? And so he becomes the Savior of his brethren, the Savior of the little children. All of Christ's solicitude to little children, you see, has a larger image, a greater fame in his solicitude to all of the little children of God his Father, his younger brethren, whom he has stepped into whose hands we have been placed for safekeeping, for protection. Our Lord Jesus shifts the blame for our sins onto himself and annihilates them at the cross by his blood, doesn't he? Praise God. And so we have this observation of Christ's care for the little children of God his Father and ours, to such an extreme that he goes to the cross to shift the blame of his younger brethren onto himself, that we might all be reconciled, be led into glory by our elder brother. And you know, it was the case when the Lord Jesus was on this earth teaching about the care and compassion of the Father for his little children, which is to say for us all, that he said, their angels, our angels, do behold the face of the Father continually. Better yet, now the Lord Jesus has ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What does the Scripture say in Romans 8? Making intercession for us. We got something better than angels representing us now before the Father in glory. We have our elder brother who laid down his life to save us. He has a personal interest in ensuring that every one of his younger brethren, God's little children, be brought safely into glory. He has a personal interest in it. Why? Because he paid a great price to carry it out, to accomplish it. And now he's seated at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. See, we don't have an older brother like in the prodigal son who's tearing us down, riding on us, dragging up every one of our little iniquities to make himself look good. No, we have an elder brother who's pleading the blood of his sacrifice against any and all claims of our sin, of our delinquency, of our disobedience, of our wandering away. No, we have our elder brother who loves us and who gave himself for us, acting on our behalf until one day he brings us all himself personally into his Father's house, into the mansions which he is busy preparing for each of his younger brethren. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for how our Lord Jesus went to the cross, our elder brother, to save us from our sin and to make it where we could be justified, cleansed of every fault, fit to be in the presence of so holy and awesome and righteous and just and perfect a God as our Father is, that he might be just and at the same time the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. I'd like to ask my Father if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness to us and taking us unto yourself as your adopted children, that you gave us an elder brother like your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has such solicitude towards his little brothers and towards the little children that you've placed into his care, and that he was faithful unto death to save his people, save your loved ones, and that he took out our crimes upon himself, and he shed his precious blood to make atonement for us. And by his blood, all of our sins are wiped away, so that you see not any of our crimes, but you see the blood of your Son, the sacrifice, and say it's finished, it's over with. You'll pass over us in judgment, because we're marked by the blood of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for so faithful an elder brother, and we thank you for his solicitude towards your children, whom you love and whom he loves, and that he is careful to save every one of us who have trusted in him, to bring us into your presence one day with great rejoicing. Thank you for this picture he left of the blood he shed to save us from our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 93. Number 93 in the Black Book. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. Number 93.